Lots to share, lots in my heart to share this morning with you. As Pastor said, the reality, I've been a part of this church for 28 years. So most of my life, you know, I grew up here. And one thing I want to start off just sharing is that it's hard. It's hard for us. It's hard for you. But we're not, I want to try to change your thinking of us. We're not leaving. You're not saying farewell to us. You're just extending us. We're just an extension. See, because, and some of you might be new here and you're like, why are they letting this guy preach in shorts? But that's like ungodly. Can they really do that? But you know what? When you're home, you dress comfortably. Right? And this is home. This will always be my spiritual home, this church and this body. And so we're not leaving. You're not saying farewell. You're commissioning us. God has called us out. And that's really what we need you guys to grab a hold of, that is that you're sending us out. And we need your prayers to go with us. We need your hearts to go with us. Because without that, it'll be really hard. And so if you can think of that as not, you're not saying goodbye. You're just saying, praise God. They're gone. We're sending. You're extending an extension of your arm. And this morning, there's so much. I don't have enough time to share how I even came about going to West Virginia and the ministry of the Storehouse of God. And so I'm going to try to touch on that a little bit. I really have a word I feel like the Lord has given us today. And that's what I'm going to spend most of my time on this morning. But just to introduce to you, let me pray first of all. Let's just pray with me. Father, I come before you right now. And I thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for this place that has kept you first and foremost. And Lord, this morning I come, Father, I come empty. I have nothing to offer. I've never had anything to offer but you. And I come dependent on your Holy Spirit this morning. Father, I pray that you would keep me from saying anything that should not be said. And you would bring forth everything that needs to be said this morning. And by your Spirit. May our ears be inclined to hear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So about 15 years ago, there was a little country preacher in West Virginia who was praying. He was fairly new pastor of a church that was ready to fold. And through a series of events, like I said, this is a whole hours on end, the story of the Storehouse of God in itself. But real simply put, God put a vision in his heart through prayer. And God said, would you make a place? Would you get a place, Johnny is his name, Pastor Johnny, on this earth that I could put my name on? And it would be a place that people would hear about me. And you would get a bunch of things that people have need of, and you would put it in this place, and it would be a place that people could come, and they could hear about Jesus, and have their needs met. And Johnny obediently, he said, yes, Lord, I could do that. And so this, if it works, this here is the Storehouse of God. And you might say, what? That's where you're going? God's calling you for that? Well, that's what Pastor Johnny said. That was the building he found that God led him to. And as he walked around, this was an old coal shed. Down in the basement still, there's actually, you can see some of the old railroad tracks that were covered up by cement. Not exactly what you would have in mind. And as he walked in the basement of this, so you can't really see it, but back there is a big basement. And some of the guys, actually, there's been over 50 people from our church that have gone to West Virginia over the last 11 years. But as he walked around, down in the basement, and he said, he kind of had one of those moments, and he said, yeah, what? You could have the Taj Mahal. As rats ran around, and debris all over. Why did you choose this? And the Lord spoke quickly to him, and clearly he said, Johnny, because I specialize, well, let's back up for a minute. He said, why would you use this this dilapidated, old, dirty, disgusting building. And he said, Johnny, I specialize in taking dilapidated, dirty old things and making them something useful. And that was the vision that God said. And isn't that the gospel? See, God takes us from our muck and our mire and our uselessness, and he makes us something. And that's the message. If you get nothing else out of today, I pray you get that. That God takes what the world calls useless and makes it something. All right? And I'm just going to let that sit for a while, and I'll show you another picture later. But that's kind of the heart of my message. And so what goes on in this place is lots of things. It's a place that belongs to the Lord, which is why, and where's Nicole? Is Nicole here today? Nicole Messina. Lots of people go on the trip, and everyone that goes, they say, the storehouse. The storehouse of God. Pastor Johnny, the storehouse of God. You better make sure, because God's name's on it. It's his place. It's his ministry. It's his doing. It's his vision. It belongs to the Lord. And by his grace, it always will be. And so it's right in a little community. There's probably 100 trailers. It's kind of a trailer park community. And some houses. Lots of the stereotypes you hear about West Virginia do hold true. Some of them they don't. But lots of the people that live in the houses are related somehow or another. And it's very similar. It's neat. You know, just to encourage you on a little side note. Everything you do today is preparation for tomorrow. Everything God brings you into is a preparation for the next thing he's got for you. So don't be discouraged at where you're at now. God's preparing you for something else. And if you can live in that, you could really utilize that for the kingdom. But if you get down and out and depressed and, woe is me, then you'll miss out on something special. And so my time being at Lighthouse Mission has really prepared. It's a season of preparation for going here. And let me just say this before I get into the word this morning. And this will come out, but I'm not going to West Virginia because I want to go to West Virginia. It wasn't hey Lily, let's go to West Virginia. I always wanted to move up on the top of a hill on the trailer park. It's been my life's dream. It's not my ideal desire to go there. But we'll see, hopefully, as we look at the scriptures today, why I'm going. And that's been a question I've heard. Why are you leaving? God is using you here, and with the mission and all your family and relationships. Well, I'm not going because I said I want to go. I'm going because I was told to go. And I'm just being obedient to what God has called me. So this morning, we're going to take a look. If you can open your Bibles, you're going to need your Bibles this morning. Hopefully you brought your own. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing too, you know, why don't we bring notebooks to church? If you were in college, you'd bring your textbook and your notebook. So when we come to church, we leave our Bibles at home. And we don't bring a pen to write in. And just on a side note, I encourage you to maybe think about that. Because you usually forget. When you write something down, you tend to remember it more. Maybe it's something we need to be in better practice of. Myself included in that. So if you go to the book of 1 John, and the title of my message this morning is In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone. 1 John chapter 2. And I really feel, a month ago, if you would have asked me, I felt like there was a different message on my heart, and the Lord kind of took me into this message. This is the message we need to hear this morning. And I'll share with Lily too. I really feel like God has laid up a lot in my heart. It's morning time, breakfast time, but I hope you brought your fork and knife, because I feel like this is like a buffet today. I feel like what the Lord has put on my heart. So 1 John 2, 1 through 6. And he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so these verses that I'm just going to touch on, but we need to grasp that. Always. And this is kind of the milk of the word, the basic gospel. Is Jesus Christ alone is the atonement. He is the only one who can forgive us our sins. Basic gospel 101. Jesus 101. He is the righteous one. Jesus Christ. And he came for the sins of the whole world. Right? We have to get that reality always before us. Verse 3. We know, we're going to be looking at this one a lot. Keep this. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. And the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's what I want to try to get at this morning. In Christ. Are you in Christ? Or do you think you're in Christ? What does it mean to be in Christ? What does that look like? And here it says, if we know him, I might go around and ask, do you know Jesus? Oh yeah, I know him. I gave my life to him. He's my personal Savior. But do you know him? Because if you know him, the scripture says you will obey his commandments. And we think the commandments, we think the Ten Commandments. We think the commandments, we think, oh yeah, I'm not committing adultery and I'm not a drunk and I'm not. But I want to hopefully, because most of us today are the body of Christ here. This isn't an evangelical message I'm preaching today. But there might be someone here today who hasn't given their life to Christ. And we back up a minute and it says, Jesus is the way. You've got to surrender your life to him. There's no other way. But these words hit home to me. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. That's tough. That could be tough to grasp. And sometimes, you know what, we need to be given things that are tough to grasp. Sometimes we need to chew on that. That's that idea of sanctification, of growing in Christ. It's a continual thing from the day we come to Christ to the day he calls us home. But that reality, that it's a spiritual reality check. Where am I? Am I living what I'm saying? Am I living what I'm saying? Or am I a liar? But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. Praise God. Right? That the love of God comes and it completes us. And it makes us who he wants us to be if we follow his ways. And this is how we know. This is the test right here. If you want to know, do you want to know if you're in Christ? Well, whoever claims to be in him must walk as Jesus does, right? What does James say? Faith without works is dead, right? If you want to know if you're in Christ, what does all say? They'll know you by your fruit. They'll know you by what you do, not just by what you say. Some people, you've heard it said before, that you may be the only Bible that anybody ever reads. Right? So we need to take what we say, what we claim, and what we profess, and we need to put it into action if we're really following Christ. And if you go over a couple verses, this is the hard word that we need to hear, but it's good. You know why? Because God's word calls us to freedom. God's word delivers us. It brings freedom and it brings life and it brings hope. Right? The living water flows. So if you go with me over to verse 15. Right? So if you know him, you will obey what he commands. We're going to take a little time in here. 1 John 2. And in all this, I want you to keep in the back of your head this picture behind me of the storehouse of God. And what this is a picture of us. Right there. That picture right there, not the little kid. That Billy, that's me. And all that rubble and stuff. That's a picture of the work of God in us. That's sanctification right there. That's what God wants to do in us. 1 John 2:15. You ready? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Let's say if you know me, you will obey my commands. Well, what is a command? It's something that's told. And I looked up in the Bible, there's 1,192 do nots in the Bible. That's a lot of do nots. All right? But a do not is a command. And so we look over, right? If you love me, Jesus said, if you love me in John 14, you will obey my commands. And so we need to open our eyes and our scope. Well, what is it God commands us? And all through the New Testament, Jesus is always speaking. And it may not be, you know, thou shalt not, all right? But commandments. And John, I should say, shares this. He says, do not love the world. That's a commandment. If you love me, you'll obey my command. So am I loving the world? Or what of the world am I loving? Because if I'm loving anything of this world, well, the Scripture tells me that I don't know Christ. The Scripture says that I'm not loving Jesus. Because if you love me, you obey me. Do not love the world or anything in the world. And it's important. I was interested to check out these words in the Greek to see what they really meant. Because we can skim through sometimes and say, do not love the world. And we think of love. And for those of you who know, in the Greek, there's multiple words for love. And what they all mean, something else. And that word love in the Greek is agapeo. And it means to be well pleased, to be contented at or with a thing. To be content with a thing, okay, or the world. To be content, to be pleased, to settle for what this world has to give you. To love that. The world doesn't have much to offer. It really doesn't. But how much of it do we hang on to? How much of the world is in us? And what is the world? What is he talking about, the world? This is a good one. I like this one. The world, cosmos in the Greek. It says the whole world of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc., which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Do not love the world. Do not give yourself to the world. Because when we give ourselves to the world, it's an obstacle to what Christ intended in your life. It's an obstacle. It gets in the way. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, this one hurts. This one hurts me when I have to examine myself and say, God, what of the world is in me? Please tear it out. Take it out. Remove it. It says, If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. See, that's where repentance comes from. That's where a true turning to the Father. Oh, God. Please. Take this from me. I can't live without the love of the Father. I can't. You can't. That's our life. And to think of the fact that that's not there. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes. Again, we think world and we think, you know, bars, strip clubs, you know, gambling, all these really, really bad things. But no, this is talking about some other things. Some things that just the basic desires that this world offers. Money and pleasure and security and retirements and 401ks and on and on and on. The pleasures of this world. The things, the comforts of this world that we put our hope in and our investment in. And says, the lust of his eyes, or the desires, the cravings, the longings. Solomon spoke about everything he saw, he wanted. And he had the ability to get it. And at the end, what did he say? Meaningless. Meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Right? But that's his desire of the world. Get more. The one with the most toys wins. Right? A lust for what is forbidden. That's what that word lust means. Longing after, or desire after what is forbidden. Kind of reminds us of the garden, right? We always want what's forbidden. It's our nature. It's that sin nature constantly rising up in us. And so that, do not love the world or the cravings of the sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does. Or pride. You know, how many of us, right? Our identity is found in our title. Or our identity is found in our salary. Or identity is found in what we have. Right? But that pride, that word pride or boasting, it's an irreverence. It's a disrespect. An empty presumption which trust in the stability of earthly things. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy. It's all about perspective. It's getting my eyes from here and putting them here. But we need to do that. We need to take the steps to do that in our life. It's only the work of the Lord. Right? The Bible says that God draws all men unto himself. Even in our salvation, you didn't choose Christ. He chose you. And he opened your eyes to see your need for him. Right? It's in Christ alone that we can even walk away from it. This is hard. This world is out to get us. It's hard. It's tough. These desires are strong. These pulls are strong. They're at us from every direction. But are we going to listen to the world? Or are we going to listen to the Word? Are we going to listen to the truth? The truth, I am the way and the truth and the life. Right? These are words. He said, I give you words of life. If anyone is thirsty, come unto me and I will give him something to drink. Right? This is what we need to build our life on. Of these words of Christ. And the world and its desires pass away. We have to realize that. This is, notice we're guaranteed the next moment. And even when this is something that has stuck with me for years and years and years, and I've heard Pastor Jerry preach this years ago, and I use it very often when talking to other people. But when was the last time you saw a hearse with a U-Haul behind it? It's a very vivid picture. And it's so vivid, again, that was in a sermon and it stuck with me. can't take it with you. Right? Store up for yourself treasures in heaven that count, that it'll last for eternity. See, God has called us all to something else. He's given us all different talents and abilities and gifts and careers. But where you're at, are you first the teacher and then a Christian? Are you first a business person and then a Christian? Are you first whatever it is and then? Or are you first a disciple, a follower of Christ? Do you look at the place you're in your life, that God has brought you there to be the light to a hurting world, to a dilapidated, old, dirty world? See, and when we do that, we can get real discouraged real quick in where we're at. Man, I wish I was somewhere else. But God has put you in that place to use you. See, that's what's first. So it takes your perspective and you say, wow, now I have a higher calling, I have a higher purpose. God has something more for me. It doesn't matter if you're a student in the high school or if you're working or you, wherever you're at. That's what God has for us. You don't have to be called into full-time ministry to do ministry. But you got to look at where you're at as the place that God has called you to do such. You know, Jesus really brings this whole idea home. He's talking to the disciples and he says in Matthew 16 and talking, he's starting to talk about how he's going to go to the cross, and the disciples don't really like that much, and Peter's like, no, Jesus, don't go. Don't do it. You know what Jesus told him? He said, get behind me, Satan. And the next words really, really, I think, are very powerful. He says, you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. You see, we need to have a heavenly perspective. We need to get a perspective of the Father. We need to get a kingdom mind at work in us. Because when we do, then the things and the world that we're going after, we realize it doesn't satisfy. We realize it's not what we're here for. And so we need God to change our perspective. And right after that, Jesus followed that with one of my favorite scriptures, however you want to look at it. I know little Willie will amen on this. Says, here's the call right here. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would come, if you want to follow me, Jesus said, say a prayer. If anyone would come after me, start going to church. Get yourself right. No, he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Because whoever wants to save his life, or in other words, whoever wants to live for this world, will surely lose his life. But whoever loses his life, or whoever loses the things after of this world and stops chasing after these things, will surely gain his world, will surely gain his life. Because what can a man profit if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? This is good stuff. This is good. It's hard, but it's good because it leads us to righteousness. And see, I want to throw something out to you that when I was praying this morning. The title of my message is In Christ Alone. You see, the moment that we think we're useful, you got to hear me on this, and I'll explain this here. But the moment we think we're useful, we just became useless. Do you get that? This might confuse you for a minute, but that's okay. But the moment you finally say, oh, I'm useful for God, you just made yourself useless. Because I put myself in a position of being useful. But if I'm not, the only way we're useful is in Christ. See, that's that whole key of being in Christ. So I am always useless apart from Christ, apart from the righteousness of Christ. And man, if you can grasp that, if you can let the Holy Spirit do that work in your heart and mind, it'll transform you. Because that's the reality of the gospel. That I am nothing. My righteousness, which means right living. My righteousness, so my goodness, everything good I think I am and have to offer, Isaiah said, is like filthy rags. Well, that's kind of discouraging. But what that does is that puts me aside. And it brings Christ to the front. And it says, all I have is Christ. That's all I have. That's all I have. Anything good I have to have, I mean, can be, is in Christ and through Christ. It's a stripping. It's a constant stripping of myself, of my will, of my desires, of my wants. I'm compelled to follow Christ and to realize I am nothing. See, I'm just as much in need of Jesus today as I was the day I got saved. I'm just as dirty and dilapidated today in my flesh as the day I surrender my heart to God. But thanks be to God. And so how do we go about this change? I want to take you back to 2 Chronicles for a minute. So if you can turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. You guys with me? You with me this morning? Come on. I was really looking forward to Big Willie being here because he's our amener of the congregation. But he's sick. I'm going to keep him in prayer. 2 Chronicles 29. I'm going to start in verse 1. And so we have to come to that reality in our life and face the fact or find out where we stand in Christ. Where am I in Christ? Where am I in relation to the world right now? Yeah, I'm a believer. I profess Christ. But where am I at? And then we have to begin to let the Lord do that work in us. And to remove the dirt. And to remove the flesh. And to remove our own righteousness. And I think we get a good picture of this. This is, we'll start in verse 29. It says, Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. And in the first month of the first year of his reign, he opened the doors of the temple of the Lord, and he repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites, assembled them in the square on the east side, and said, listen to me, Levites. Consecrate yourselves, or sanctify yourselves, or purify yourselves now, and consecrate the temple of the Lord, the God of your fathers. Remove all defilement from the sanctuary, for you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Right? Our fathers were unfaithful. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord our God and forsook him. They turned their faces away from the Lord's dwelling place and turned their backs on him. This is a picture of a purging. This is a picture of a cleansing that we constantly need in our lives. Every day, we need the Holy Spirit to do this deep work in us, this cleansing work, to remove, to pull out the thinking of this world, the things of this world. So that we can stand in Christ and in Christ alone. And so the things of this world have passed away, but Christ comes forth. But we need to be willing to go to those places in our hearts. We need to be able to look in the mirror and be real with ourselves. And not put on a picture. We need to be real with coworkers. We need to be real with our family, our church family. You can't put on a show or a facade. God can't work with that. But we got to be willing to be stripped. And Hezekiah realized the defilement that had come upon the people. And in his, early in his reign, he's, the first thing he did, he said, we need to cleanse this place. And that's what they, that's what he did. Go over to verse 15 and 16. See, it's one thing to say, we do that a lot. We say one thing, but we need to act. Right? So Hezekiah said, this is what we're going to do. Consecrate yourselves, clean the temple, get rid of all the defilement, do all this stuff. And we said, oh man, I need to get right with God. I need God, I need your help to clean out. And I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of doing that. But we need to act. Verse 15, it says, when they had assembled their brothers and consecrated themselves, they went in to purify the temple of the Lord, as the king had ordered, following the word of the Lord. The priests went into the sanctuary of the Lord to purify it, and they brought out to the courtyard of the Lord's temple everything unclean that they found in the temple of the Lord. Everything unclean. That's God's desire to do in us. To take out everything unclean. Everything that's not of Him. And purify us for Himself. We are His bride. The bride of Christ. And His desire is to make us spotless and blameless. But we have to be willing and surrender to that. And it's rough. It's a lot of labor that went in. Pastor Johnny, when he first got this building, it was him and his wife and his two boys. That's his youngest son, who was probably 8 or 9 at the time, and his other son was, I guess, 11 or so. And they would just go there on Saturdays, and they would just start cleaning stuff out. And people from the church would come, and they would start cleaning it out. Cleaning it out. And it was a process. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's overwhelming sometimes. Some of us have more baggage in our lives than others. But we all got stuff in us. And sometimes it's easier to just cover it up. I mean, like the illustration of, you know, you see in the cartoon sometimes, and maybe it's a reality for sometimes, but, you know, clean your room. Open the closet. Run away, you know, and then mom goes in. Everything. Sometimes it's easier to just hide it in the closet and not deal with it. Right? Because it takes time. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes tears, sweat. But that's desire. That's what God has. That's what He wants to do. He wants you to open the closet and one by one take it out. Deal with it. Deal with it. Purify yourselves. So that, again, we can stand in Christ alone. In Christ alone is our righteousness. In Christ alone is our hope. In Christ alone is our peace. All things in Christ and Him alone. And this would be a bad end to the story if we were just a mess and we had no hope. And this is the reality, is we have to look, we have to realize that we are a mess. That we are an absolute mess. I'm a mess. I have no right doing anything. I have no right standing up here. But I stand in Christ. I think the Apostle Paul, he wrote it well. And he said, this is in Romans 7. You don't need to go there. What a wretched man I am. When was the last time you said that about yourself? You see, in Christ, we need to say that every day. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you're still a wretch. Right? Doesn't matter how anointed you are, how godly you are, I'm a wretch. Oh, what a wretched man. And what that does is that makes me, that puts me in the face of Christ. You see, because once I think I've arrived, once I think I'm something, I've stripped the cross of its power in my life. So I need to come face to face with that reality that I am a wretched man. And that makes me go to that cross. It makes me get on my knees. That makes me need. See, a lot of us don't need Jesus. But we don't think we need Jesus. Because we have Jesus and all these other things. But that reality of being a wretch, it causes us. It draws us to the cross. And Paul said, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" There's the hope. There's always hope. Isn't that good? Amen. It's good. That's good news. There's always hope. God never just leaves us out there. Oh yeah, good luck. You're a wretched man. You're a sinner. You're a mess. Good luck. That would stink, wouldn't it? Oh, wretch that I am. Who will rescue me from the Lord, from the body of death? Thanks be to God through what? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a wretch I am. But thanks be to God that in Christ, I'm a new creation. But thanks be to God. Look, I'm a mess. But thanks be to God. He makes old things new. They've passed away. The new has come. That's good news. It's good news if you're in Christ. It's good news if you obey what He says. Because when we obey, it's a sign of our love and our obedience. And it's an action. There's action involved in this. And I'm coming somewhat to a close. But let us realize that we need Jesus. We can only stand in Him. And in Him alone. And I tell you, when you do that, the power comes. That's the key. If you want power in your life, don't go to church more. Don't read your Bible more, necessarily. Don't go to some revival meeting. Realize your need for Christ. And get on your face. And then the Holy Spirit can come and start to do mighty things in your life. And then the Word of God comes to life in you. And it changes you, and it transforms you, and it purifies you. And things start to happen. That's the front of that same building. Old, dilapidated, dirty things. But I'll put my name on it. And I'll make it something to call my own. And see, that's what God wants to do in us. Take us from that to that. Looks a little better, doesn't it? But it's not for my glory. It's for His. It's for Him. We're trophies of grace. We walk around. When we're in Christ, we walk around and people see you. If you let the light of Christ shine in you, people see you. They notice you. They have to. Right? That community notices that. The people who've been there for a while, they noticed that, sure. But now they notice this. It's a little different, isn't it? Go with me to 2 Peter, which is right by where we started, 1 John. And this, man, this is good stuff. I've been on this for about 2 months, this chapter. When we come to that reality, oh wretch that I am, I need Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, His divine power gives me everything I need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Did you get that? You see, you know what we need to begin to do as believers? Is take God at His word. We need to believe. This is a book of promises. And we need to take it at His word. God is not a man that He should tell a lie. And He says, His divine power, God's divine power, will give us everything we need for life and for godliness. And so that tells me I can't do it on my own. I have no righteousness in myself. I cannot live a godly life apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. But God is so gracious and so willing that He says, I will pour out my Spirit on you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send my Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, to be with you and to lead you into righteousness and to remind you of my words and to equip you. And that power will give you everything you need for life. So look, I don't need to run to the world to satisfy my life. I need to run to Christ. Right? In Christ alone. Everything I need. Everything. That word encompasses everything. It means there's nothing left out. For a life of godliness. Through the knowledge. That word knowledge means true understanding or true knowledge. It's not a halfway, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, no, it's an understanding of who Christ is. A true knowledge or to know exactly. Do you know exactly who Christ is in your life? Do you kind of maybe know Him? Do you think you know Him? Or do you know Him? It's a good question we need to ask. Because that comes, that equipping comes when we know who He is. Through the knowledge of His own glory and goodness to the one who called us, which is Christ, the hope of glory. Romans, Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His ways available to you and me. How amazing that the God of all creation would give us access to the secrets of His kingdom. Amazing. When we're in Christ, that's available to us. God is good. All the time, God is good. Quiet out there. It's like when I, for years and years, teaching teenagers, I always tell Lily, I go home, she's like, how'd it go? I'm like, I have no idea. Can't tell if they're listening to you or ignoring you or falling asleep. And so we have this picture. And I said earlier that if it was up to me, I wouldn't be going to West Virginia. But by God's grace and His working in me, He's allowed me to be obedient. Because I would tell Him no every time. But it's only through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's only through that divine power that's given me life and godliness. And so I have to be aware of what is God calling me to. And God spoke to me clearly 2 years ago and He said, Michael, I want you to go to West Virginia. And I said, all right. I didn't say, are you sure? But through a long process, I didn't tell Lily for 14 months. Because I knew the Lord hadn't spoken to her yet. And God told me not to tell her. It was a work. And I'll tell you what, God had to work out a lot of flesh in me. And honestly, the only time I doubt, and the only times that it was really hard for me, was when I was thinking about the comforts. You know, I got my mom right upstairs. We share a home. What a blessing that is to have grandma, to have my mom, a godly woman in the same house. To be in the house I grew up in. To be in the town I grew up in. To serve the Lord a mile from my house in the same community I went to school in. I could go on and on and on with all the things, and not all of them are bad. Most of them are good things. At any time, God said, that's the world, Mike. That's comfort. I didn't call you to comfort. I called you to obedience. And I'll admit, I'm thankful I'm not going to that. But if I was going to that, by God's grace, I would go. And so God has called us, and God wants to do this work in all of us. It's an exciting thing when you surrender yourself. I mean, I thought of this the other day. Let's share it with you quick. I was at a college conference, and there was an altar call, and they had put out some empty guitar cases out in the front. And they said, if you want to give your life, it was just symbolic, as an offering plate, this empty guitar case. It was kind of weird. You might think, well, it's kind of strange. But they said, just step into it. It wasn't like some great magical thing came over, but it was a sign of surrender, that you were offering up yourself to Christ. And you know, I stepped forward, and I remember kneeling in that guitar case, because I said, God, I want my life to be an offering to you. I want you to do with me what you want to do, not what I want to do. I want your plans and your ways and your purposes to be in my life. I want to be in you and you alone. And this isn't something I thought was a good idea. This isn't something I wanted to do, because my flesh was like, what, are you crazy? This world has so much for you. No. The kingdom has so much for you. And so where are you at? What is God asking you to do? In your family. In your workplace. Will you make yourself available and surrender? And be willing to be purified and sanctified and used by a mighty God who is powerful and who is divine. We'll close with this, these verses, and then a couple other little comments. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, in light of everything that was just said, since Christ suffered by his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. The call to action. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Did you catch that? See, when you're in Christ, you don't live any longer for the things of this world, but you live for the will of God. It's a tough spot. But you live. See, when God truly transforms our minds and hearts, we don't run after the world anymore. We run after Him. And we run after His kingdom. And we run after what He wants and what He desires. Verse 3 says, for you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Man, this one hurts. That verse hurts. How much time in the past have I wasted on the things of this world? But I'm thankful that God has spiritual amnesia, and He doesn't bring back the past in my face, and He doesn't remind me of all the time I wasted, but He says, what are you going to do today? And that's what He says to you and me. He says, well, what are you going to do today? Forget the past. What are you going to do today? But you know what? It causes a brokenness in me to think about that. Of all the time I ran around and did what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. Does your life look different? Does your life look like it's in Christ? Do people realize your conversation? the things you do, is it different from what they do? Do you talk about the same filthy TV shows and movies as they do at work? Are you engaged in the same godless things? Or is there a difference? Do they look back and go, whoa, what happened to you? When they realize that you don't speak the same anymore. When you don't talk about the same nonsense that you did before. There's a lot of godless stuff out there that we're involved in, that our kids are involved in, that we're blind to. But I pray that the Holy Spirit would come on us and begin to reveal to us the things we hear and the things we see, the things we expose ourselves to. The Lord said, come out and be separate. Right? To be set apart. To be different than the world. And Peter goes on here. Verse 7, he says, the end of things is near. The end of things is near. We're getting close. No one knows the day or hour, but we're getting close. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Make yourself, I said before, you're useless apart from Christ. God desires to make you useful in his hands, for his kingdom, for his purposes. And bring it all back around. I am useless in his hands. Lily is useless in his hands. But as we surrender ourselves, God can make us something. And God is choosing to do that for our family in West Virginia. And to go over all the things we're going to be involved in there would take too much time. That's another picture of it. This building here, this is in the middle of a community. And something God has put on our heart is to live in community. It's to not just be believers, but do what a believer should do. To be a disciple, to reach out. For people to be able to look in on us, on our family, and say, like, what's different about them? To be able to go and knock on doors and pray for people and share with people and work with people. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to serve. Jesus said, I am one among you who serves. And I pray by God's grace that he would always give me a servant's heart. That I would never be above serving. And I'm so thankful. Let's take a minute. I'm so thankful for our pastors in this church. Because what a picture of humility God has given us here. What servants we have here. And I've said it before, but you know who parks in the two furthest spots in our parking lot? The pastors. That's just a picture. That's just a little symbol of who we are. And I pray that God would make me a servant. That I would not think myself useful and become useless. And so we're going to serve this community in many ways, in countless ways, to just be available. We're going to come alongside a brother who's been laboring for years. And God has given him a vision. And God has called us to come alongside him. Moses sat, and Hur and Aaron lifted up his arms. And when his arms were up, the battle was won. When he was down. So God has sent me and Lily to go and lift up an arm, Pastor John, and be a servant. And God is sending another pastor next year and his wife to lift up his other arm. And we're going to go come alongside him. You know why? Because the kingdom is at hand. See, God is at work here, and the kingdom is at hand here. And as we make ourselves available, He'll continue to advance against the enemy. And God just called us to move on the enemy in West Virginia. That's what we're going to do. We're like soldiers just getting our marching orders. And we're going to advance on the enemy. And we know the kingdom is going to keep moving here. And the kingdom is going to keep moving at Lighthouse. God doesn't need us. He's just choosing to use us. And we're just being available. That's why we need your prayers. We need your prayers. This is kind of, can't really tell. That tiny little building, which isn't much, is now this. And then some, actually. If you look at this last building here, there's a whole nother top of that. And that is the whole facility for now. It just keeps going. But God has called us to therefore go into the world and make converts. No. So therefore go into the world and make disciples. Make followers. And God, again, He has trained us, and He has everything He's done in us here at the church and working with the kids and all the things we've done up to this point is a preparation. And so this is going to turn into a ministry training ground where young men or old men and girls and whoever God calls, people like Willie. It's a little like Willie already knows. But people who are hungry after the things of God can come here for a year, 2 years, 3 years, and they will get trained. They will get equipped to then go out and serve. And that's the main focus, I guess, of Lily and I. The first year we're going to go in and we're going to get settled in and start to get things in place to launch this training center that people could come in who are hungry and they just want to dig their heels in. And they want to get their hands dirty. And they want to grow in the Word and know what it is to be a disciple. And that's what God is calling us to do. To make disciples so that they can go and make disciples. And we can change the world through being in Christ. You just pray with me. If you have questions at all, or you can ask us about more in detail. And if you, I just a side note before I pray, there's out there, I have a little half sheet on the table out there of all the scriptures, plus some I didn't even share. If you want that, to study, I encourage you to see what God has to say to you in those verses. As well as just a little sheet. If you want to get emails, and those of you who know me, I'm a huge technology person. I love technology and email and Facebook and all that stuff. It's just, I spend all my day doing it. But we strive to send out some updates here and there, just little blurbs. If you desire, you can just put your name and email address on the little thing out there. And please don't like humor us by putting it if you really don't want it, because I don't want your name if you don't want my emails. So if you just have that desire, and please, please pray for us. So Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you that you would call us out of our sinfulness, that you would make us of something of worth to you through Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit to purify our hearts and our minds so that we can stand with you, and that we can stand in you, and that this world might see something different, that this world might see you in our lives, all for your glory. I just thank you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.